What are you doing? We had a drop. It's just the plates. Yeah, it's all right.
I thought maybe she grabbed the mic or something.
No. Although, the mic has fallen.
Babies all of the same.
All right, folks, we're going to go ahead and get started this evening. Welcome to Steadfast Baptist Church. Go ahead, if you would, and find your seat. I think most of us are already there. If you would, go ahead and get your hymnal. Turn to hymn number 343, Revive Us Again. Hymn number 343, Revive Us Again. Hymn number 343, Revive Us Again. Let's sing. We praise Thee, O God, for the Son of Thy love, for Jesus who died and is now gone above. Hallelujah, Thine the glory. Hallelujah, Amen. Hallelujah, Thine the glory. Revive us again. We praise Thee, O God, for Thy Spirit of light, who has shown us our Savior and scattered our night. Hallelujah, Thine the glory. Hallelujah, Amen. Hallelujah, Thine the glory. Revive us again. All glory and praise to the Lamb that was slain, who has borne all our sins and has cleansed every stain. Hallelujah, Thine the glory. Hallelujah, Amen. Hallelujah, Thine the glory. Revive us again. On the last, revive us again. Fill each heart with Thy love. May each soul be rekindled with fire from above. Hallelujah, Thine the glory. Hallelujah, Amen. Hallelujah, Thine the glory. Revive us again. Amen. Good singing this evening. Brother Dylan, would you open us in a word of prayer?
Lord, thank you so much for this day and the opportunity to be gathered in your house. Pray now that you would bless this service, Lord, and that you would fill us with the Holy Spirit as we praise you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Amen. For our second hymn this evening, turn, if you would, to hymn number 288. Hymn number 288, I Am Resolved. Hymn 288, I Am Resolved. 288, I Am Resolved. Let's sing.
I am resolved no longer to linger, charmed by the world's delight. Things that are higher, things that are nobler, these have allured my sight. I will hasten to Him, hasten so glad and free. Jesus, greatest, highest, I will come to Thee. I am resolved. resolve to go to the Savior, leaving my sin and strife. He is the true one, he is the just one, he hath the words of life. I will hasten to him, hasten so glad and free. Jesus, greatest, highest, I will come to thee. I am resolved to follow the Savior, faithful and true each day. Heed what he saith, do what he willeth, he is the living way. I will hasten to him, hasten so glad and free. Jesus, greatest, highest, I will come to thee.
Amen. We are not allowed to sing, but let's hand it over to the birthday boy for announcements. I can at least do that.
All right. Well, welcome everyone to Steadfast Baptist Church. If you need a bulletin, raise your hand nice and high, and we can get one of those to you guys. We had one salvation out this afternoon, so we'll add that to our total. So keep up the good work in soul winning. Next opportunity for soul winning is going to be on Saturday, this coming Saturday at 10:30 a.m. And we typically leave here by 11, so if you can make it here any time between 10:30 and 11, we'd enjoy to have you with us. We are finishing up our last week of our Bible memory chapter, 2 Thessalonians chapter number 1. And so if you can quote this to a non-family member on Sunday, you will receive a prize for quoting the entire chapter. And of course, too, remember that this is one stepping stone of a three-part chapter book of memorizing the entire book of 2 Thessalonians. And so I'm really excited about putting in the work to memorize the whole book. And so you should be as well. And so be working hard to achieve that. We've got our list of expecting mothers. Be in prayer for each one of these ladies throughout your week. Also, just some upcoming events. On January 23rd, that'll be not this Saturday, but next Saturday, we're going to do a pre-screening of The Sodomite Deception. And so that's a documentary that Pastor Shelley and a group of guys there in Fort Worth have been working on. And so I'm really excited about this. Most of us have all seen the trailer. You know, there's a great deal of anticipation waiting to finally see all the hard work come to fruition. And I'm also kind of excited to see all the sodomites who are going to be triggered by it. And so it's going to be a lot of fun. The church is going to provide popcorn and drinks and all of your movie documentary watching needs. So please join us for that January 23rd at 6 p.m. A couple upcoming events for the Fort Worth location. On January 17th, Pastor Aaron Thompson is going to be preaching all day there in Fort Worth. Now, we are also going to have Pastor David Berzins from Stronghold Baptist Church preaching here for us that Sunday as well, January 17th. So a reason to stick around to see Pastor David Berzins is that Pastor Aaron Thompson is actually going to be coming to visit us and preach for us on April 25th. You can see that there at the bottom of the bulletin. So he's planning on being here. You'll still have an opportunity to hear him preach. So if I could, you go down to Fort Worth if you want to, that would be a lot of fun too. So I don't want to pull any direction from that. But Pastor David Berzins is going to be here January 17th as well. And so I'm looking forward to meeting him. And then on January 27th, Pastor Roger Jimenez from Verity Baptist Church in Sacramento, California, is going to be preaching that Wednesday night service in Fort Worth. And so I'm really excited about that as well. And so I know that the Fort Worth location would enjoy the visitors. So if you have an opportunity to make it down there for either one of those services, that would be a blessing. Some upcoming soul winning marathons to look forward to a little bit further down the road is on March 6th is going to be the Galveston Soul Winning Marathon. And that's Galveston, Texas, which is about 30 minutes south of Houston. And so if you wanted to plan a nice vacation, you can go down there and do some good soul winning that weekend. And then April 3rd is the planned date for the Mega Marathon. Now, that's always scheduled to change just depending on the circumstances surrounding, you know, COVID and all that stuff. So, but we've got those dates on the bulletin for you to jot down. And then because Pastor Shelley was not able to make it here this evening, he's actually going to be coming next Thursday, January 21st. And in his place, Brother Dylan Oz has been asked to step in and preach for us. So that's a blessing. Amen. And so if you get a chance, if you haven't already, let him know that you're thankful for him being here. And then Pastor Shelley's also going to be here again on February 21st, which is a Sunday. He'll be here all day that day. And so a lot of great things to look forward to and a lot of exciting things that are going to take place in this year. I'm excited for all the future events. And with that, we'll go to our next song, hymn number 129, Rock of Ages. Sing it out, hymn number 129.
All right, hymn number 129, Rock of Ages. 129, Rock of Ages. Rock of Ages. Let's sing.
Rock of Ages, cleft for me, let me hide myself in thee. Let the water and the blood from thy wounded side which flowed be of sin the double cure. Save from wrath and make me pure. Could my tears forever flow? Could my zeal no longer know? These for sin could not atone. Thou must save, and thou alone. In my hand no price I bring, simply to thy cross I cling. While I draw this fleeting breath, when my eyes shall close in death, when I rise to worlds unknown, and behold thee on thy throne, Rock of Ages, cleft for me, let me hide myself in thee.
Amen. As the offering plates are being passed around, turn if you would to John chapter number 17, John 17, and we will read the whole chapter as is our custom.
John chapter 17, John chapter 17, the Bible reads, "These words spake Jesus, and lifted up his eyes to heaven, and said, Father, the hour is come. Glorify thy Son, that thy Son also may glorify thee. As thou hast given him power over all flesh, that he should give eternal life to as many as thou hast given him. And this is life eternal, that they might know thee, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom thou hast sent. I have glorified thee on the earth. I have finished the work which thou gavest me to do. And now, O Father, glorify thou me with thine own self, with the glory which I had with thee before the world was. I have manifested thy name unto the men which thou gavest me out of the world. Thine they were, and thou gavest them me, and they have kept thy word. Now they have known that all things whatsoever thou hast given me are of thee. For I have given unto them the words which thou gavest me, and they have received them, and have known surely that I came out from thee, and they have believed that thou didst send me. I pray for them. I pray not for the world, but for them which thou hast given me, for they are thine. And all mine are thine, and thine are mine, and I am glorified in them. And now I am no more in the world, but these are in the world, and I come to thee. Holy Father, keep through thine own name these whom thou hast given me, that they may be one as we are. While I was with them in the world, I kept them in thy name. Those that thou gavest me, I have kept, and none of them is lost, but the son of perdition, that the scripture might be fulfilled. And now come I to thee, and these things I speak in the world, that they might have my joy fulfilled in themselves. I have given them thy word, and the world hath hated them, because they are not of the world, even as I am not of the world. I pray not that thou shouldest take them out of the world, but that thou shouldest keep them from the evil. They are not of the world, even as I am not of the world. Sanctify them through thy truth. Thy word is truth. As thou hast sent me into the world, even so have I also sent them into the world. And for their sakes I sanctify myself, that they also might be sanctified through the truth. Neither pray I for these alone, but for them also which shall believe on me through their word, that they all may be one as thou, Father, art in me, and I in thee, that they also may be one in us, that the world may believe that thou hast sent me. And the glory which thou gavest me I have given them, that they may be one, even as we are one, I in them, and thou in me, that they may be made perfect in one, and that the world may know that thou hast sent me, and hast loved them as thou hast loved me. Father, I will that they also, whom thou hast given me, be with me where I am, that they may behold my glory, which thou hast given me, for thou lovest me before the foundation of the world. O righteous Father, the world hath not known thee, but I have known thee, and these have known that thou hast sent me. And I have declared unto them thy name, and will declare it, that the love wherewith thou hast loved me may be in them, and I in them. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, Lord, thank you for just allowing us to come and gather in your name this evening. God, I pray that you would fill Brother Dylan with your spirit, Lord. Help us to preach to us boldly. In Jesus' name, pray, amen.
Amen. All right, well, so great to be back here again. Thank you, as always, Pastor Shelley, for giving me the opportunity. It was an honor and privilege to be here. And we're here in John chapter 17. The title of my sermon tonight is Principles for Separation. Principles for Separation. I want to give you two principles for biblical separation and then make some application to our lives. But we're here in John chapter 17, and John chapter 17 is a great chapter. It's a very beautiful and intimate chapter in the Bible, where we get to see the Lord Jesus Christ praying to the Father. We really get to see inside of the Lord Jesus Christ's heart. And I just want to get right into it here. Let's go to verse number 14. Verse number 14, the Bible says, I have given them thy word. Remember, this is Jesus praying to God the Father. And the world hath hated them, because they are not of the world, even as I am not of the world. I pray not that thou shouldest take them out of the world, but that thou shouldest keep them from the evil. They are not of the world, even as I am not of the world. Sanctify them through thy truth. Thy word is truth. So my first point tonight is that God wants us to be in the world, but not of the world. God wants us to be in this world. Notice he says in verse 15, I pray not that thou shouldest take them out of the world, but that thou shouldest keep them from the evil. Skip down to verse 17. Sanctify them through thy truth. through thy truth, thy word is truth. What does it mean to be sanctified? It just means to be set apart. It just means to be different. So God does want us to be different today. He does want us to be a peculiar people. He does want us to be living a separated life, but not so separate that we're out of the world, okay? He doesn't want us to be like the Amish, where we're going out and building our own communities and getting outside of the world. No, he does want us to be in the world today. He just doesn't want us to be of the world. I'll read for you 1 John chapter 2. 1 John 2:15 says, "Love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh and the lust of the eyes and the pride of life is not of the Father, but is of the world. And the world passeth away and the lust thereof. But he that doeth the will of God abideth forever." So it's very clear. God does not want us to be of this world in the sense that he does not want us to love the world. He does not want us to love the things that are in this world that would cause us to lust, right? Now, here's the only problem with that. Our flesh really does love the world. And our flesh really does love to lust after the things of the world. That's why it has to be a conscious decision. And that's why Jesus Christ is even praying this for us. It does not come automatically. This is a decision that we have to make to be separated as Christians. Go to Titus chapter number 2. Titus chapter number 2, and I'll read for you John 15, 19. Jesus said, "If ye were of the world would love his own, but because ye are not of the world, I have chosen you out of the world. Therefore, the world hateth you." So when he says that I've chosen you out of the world, he's not saying I've chosen you for to be out of the world. He's saying that within the world, I have chosen you for a purpose. I have chosen you to do something with your life, to have a mission for your life. And what is that? Well, Titus chapter 2 spells it out for us pretty clearly. Look at verse number 11. "For the grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared to all men, teaching us that," what? "Denying ungodliness and worldly lusts, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world." In this present world. So he has chosen us out of the world, meaning not that we should go out of communities and live on our own and do all these, you know, weird cult-like things, but rather that within the world, we should live soberly, righteously, godly in this present world. That's what he has chosen for us to do, is to be a separated and peculiar people. Look at verse number 13. "Looking for that blessed hope and the glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior, Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us, that he might redeem us from all iniquity and purify unto himself a peculiar people, zealous of good works. These things speak and exhort and rebuke with all authority. Let no man despise thee." Go back to John 17. So he's chosen us to be a peculiar people. What, for what purpose? To be zealous of good works. To be zealous to do the work of God. Yeah. And I'm telling you, you're not going to be doing the work of God if you're living out in the mountains by yourself. Right. You're not going to be doing the work of God. You know, we knock on doors sometimes and it's funny. "Hey, do you go to church anywhere?" "Oh, I'm always in church." No, you're not. Are you always with your pastor? Are you always with the brethren? Are you singing hymns? Is there a structure? Are you going out and preaching the gospel to the lost? You're not always in church. Yeah. And if you're out living on your own, if you're trying to escape the world, you're not going to be a peculiar people zealous of good works. You're just not. It's not going to happen. Go back to John chapter 17, verse number 18. The Bible says, "As thou hast sent me into the world, even so have I sent them into the world. And for their sakes I sanctify myself, that they also might be sanctified through the truth. Neither pray I for these alone, but for them also which shall believe on me through their word." And that's a really just amazing verse to think about. Not only was the Lord Jesus Christ praying for his disciples that were physically there with him, but he's saying, "I'm praying even for those that will come after these men and who believe because of their testimony and who believe because of their testimony and who believe because of their testimony," all the way down to us today who still believe the record that God gave of his son, who still believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. He was praying for us too. And he says that I sanctify myself so that they can also be sanctified, so that they can be set apart, so that they can be a separated people. Look at verse 21. "That they all may be one as thou, Father, art in me and I in thee, that they also may be one in us." Why? "That the world may believe that thou hast sent me." So think about this. We're getting an in-depth look at the heart of the Lord Jesus Christ. He's praying an intimate prayer to God the Father. And what is on his mind? People believing in him. You know what that tells me? That God's heart, that Jesus' heart is for soul winning. That is what is on the Lord Jesus Christ's heart. And he's saying, "Hey, I want these people to be sanctified. I want these people to be set apart." Why? "So that the world will believe in me." Because guess what? That's the work that he's called us to do, to carry the gospel out to the world. He wants a peculiar people zealous of good works. Amen. in the world. He says, I send them into the world. We're not to go out on our own. We're not to forsake this great mission that he's given us. And you know what? It touches my heart to think that Jesus Christ was praying for me and praying for every single person in this room that you would be a soul winner. That's what he's praying for us. Man, that is just humbling. That is so humbling to think that the creator of the universe was praying that he would give us an amazing task, that he would commit something and give us that trust. It truly is humbling. But you know what? You're not going to commit those great works if you're out living on your own. And you know, at the end of Titus chapter 2, said, these things speak and exhort and rebuke with all authority. Let no man despise thee. You know why? Because people need to be reminded of this, that we're not to leave this world. And especially during times right now where the world's falling apart, you're going to hear voices, you're going to hear Christian voices telling you, all right, let's go buy the bunker in Alaska. Let's go hunker down. Let's get out of Dodge. Hey, let's go hide somewhere on a compound and wait this out. Garbage. Jesus sent us into the world. He's not wanting us to leave the world today. Why? Because his heart is on souls. And you know how many souls there are to win in the wilderness of Alaska? Zero. There's some bears, there's some moose, but that's not what preaching the gospel to every creature means, my friend. It means people. It means human beings. That's who God cares about, not stupid animals. And you know what? It's a total waste of your life to go out and just waste it like that. What is the message that God has for us? Go to Matthew chapter 28. Matthew chapter 28. You got to realize, people, that the gospel is not going to preach itself. The Bible is not going to preach itself. It's not going to stand up and start preaching itself. I know that the liberals think that guns kill people and guns just like are these inanimate objects that have free will and they could just, you know, stand up and start killing people. You know, I wish that Bibles were like that. You know, I wish that was the reality, but it's not. This right here, just the ink and the page is an inanimate object. Yep. That is what this is right here. Right. Now, obviously, the words of God is the Lord Jesus Christ. It's eternal. But this physical object right here is an inanimate object. I got news for you. And guess what? We have to preach it. Amen. The Bible says that the righteousness of God is revealed from faith to faith.
Amen.
You know, Paul said that, hey, I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. And you say, oh, okay, well, the Bible says that the power of God is in the gospel. Yeah, that's why Paul said, so I'm ready to preach the gospel to you that are at Rome also.
Amen.
Paul knew that, hey, this is not going to get done on its own. The gospel's not going to get preached on its own. He had to be preaching it to others. And this is what Jesus Christ left us to do. Matthew chapter 28, verse 18. And Jesus came and spake unto them, saying, all power is given unto me in heaven and in earth. Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world. All power was given to the Lord Jesus Christ, and he delegated that power to us to preach the gospel. And he said that he would be with us to the ends of the earth. Why is he going to be with us? Why is he enabling us to preach the gospel? He's not enabling us so that we can go hide somewhere out in the wilderness because we think hard times are coming. He's enabled us so that we can endure the hard times. And he's saying, hey, I'll be with you even unto the ends of the world. He's saying, no matter what you go through, no matter where you live, I will be with you and enable you to do this task. Jesus Christ is not just leaving us high and dry. No, he was praying to God the Father that we would be sanctified, that we would be set apart, that we would be in the world so that the world would believe.
Yep.
That is what Jesus cares about. Go to Proverbs chapter number 27. Because I'm telling you, our country and Christians in our country need this reminder right now. Because people are just doing nothing but tuning into the media. They're not reading their Bibles. They're not remembering what Jesus Christ, the instructions that they're giving them. All they're worried about is, you know, Alex Jones' instructions, which I'll admit, he's very entertaining, okay? But he's not who I'm getting my instructions from. I'm getting it from the Lord Jesus Christ. And I know that he's instructed me and he's instructed this church to preach the gospel to every creature. Now, here's the thing. This does need to be balanced. Proverbs 27, you're there in Proverbs 27, verse 12. The Bible says, a prudent man foreseeth the evil and hideth himself, but the simple pass on and are punished. So I'm not getting up here and being stupid and saying that, you know, you should only have enough food in your house for 24 hours worth of living, and you should only have enough money in your bank account for 24 hours worth of living. No, you know what? You should be a prudent man. You should foresee the evil. And you know what? If I'm living in Portland, Oregon, and I see Antifa's outside of my house, it's time to foresee the evil and load the AR-15. okay? It's time to foresee the evil and put out the blackout shades, okay? And there's nothing wrong with a moderate amount of prepping. But it's when people make a religion out of it. It's when people start trusting in their preparations instead of trusting in the Lord, amen. Right? And when they want to be out of the world instead of being in the world but just not of the world, okay? Go to Proverbs chapter 21, verse 31. Proverbs 21, verse 31. The Bible says, the horse is prepared against the day of battle, but safety is of the Lord. So guess what? There's nothing wrong with preparing, okay? We're supposed to prepare the horse for battle, but at the end of the day, safety is of the Lord. And I do believe that it's smart to prepare for spiritual and physical battles. If you're a man, if you're a husband, if you're a father, hey, it's your job to protect your family. It is your job to keep them safe. And you know what? You should take the physical safety of your family very seriously. But how much more seriously should people take the spiritual safety of their family and making sure that they're providing spiritually for their family? And here's the thing. The horse is prepared for the day of battle, right? So we're preparing for a battle. But did you know that we're not preparing for every battle that exists in this world? You know that us as Christians, we have a very specific battle that we've been given, and it's a spiritual battle, okay? People that are out there preparing for nuclear war. Explain to me how you're going to prepare to survive nuclear war. I hate to burst, you know, your bubble here in this very red state, but guess what? No, you're not going to prepare for a nuclear war. Go to 1 Timothy chapter 6. And think about what a waste it is. We're preparing for a battle. You know, if you're spending more time preparing for the physical fight than for the spiritual, you have a big problem. You have a very big problem. 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 10, the Bible says, "For the love of money is the root of all evil, which while some coveted after, they have erred from the faith and pierced themselves through with many sorrows." You know what these prepper types, a lot of them, what they really obsess over is money, because they're so afraid of losing all their money and losing all their assets. So they want to store up all this mammon on earth because they're afraid of losing their money. But the Bible says the love of money is the root of all evil, which while some men coveted after, they've erred from the faith. So a lot of people are erring from the battle that Jesus Christ was praying that we would be in. They're erring from the battle. He's saying, hey, I want these people in the world. I want them sanctified so that people will believe on me, and they're going to go fight this physical battle so that they can keep their money? What a waste. What a waste of your life. Verse 11, "But thou, O man of God, flee these things and follow after righteousness, godliness, faith, love, patience, meekness." He's saying flee the wanting and loving of money, but rather follow after what? Biblical separation, being sanctified, following God's commandments, being a godly person. That's what we should follow after. That's the fight that we should be worried about. Go to 2 Timothy chapter number 4. Or I'm sorry, one more verse there in verse 12. Sorry about that. Verse 12, "Fight the good fight of faith, lay hold on eternal life, whereunto thou art also called, and hast professed a good profession before many witnesses." So notice he's exhorting Timothy, hey, I want you to fight, but I want you to fight the good fight. Because there's a good fight and there's a bad fight. Go fight the good fight. What is the good fight? Now go to 2 Timothy chapter 4. 2 Timothy chapter 4. Look at verse number 1. This is Paul exhorting Timothy, "I charge thee therefore before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall judge the quick and the dead at his appearing and his kingdom. Preach the word, be instant in season, out of season, reprove, rebuke, exhort with all longsuffering and doctrine. For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but after their own lusts shall they heap to themselves teachers having itching ears, and they shall turn away their ears from the truth and shall be turned unto fables. But watch thou in all things, flee afflictions." Oh, I'm sorry, it says endure afflictions. It says endure afflictions, do the work of an evangelist, make full proof of thy ministry, for I am now ready to be offered, and the time of my departure is at hand. I have fought a good fight. I have finished my course. I have kept the faith. So when you want to ask, hey, what is the good fight that we're supposed to be fighting? Paul said, I fought that good fight. What was it? Preaching the word, being instant, in season, out of season, preaching the full counsel of God, not holding anything back, whether it's popular or not, preaching exactly what the Bible says. Hey, that's the good fight right there. Amen. When he said, hey, endure the afflictions. Yeah. That means when Paul's being persecuted, he's still preaching the gospel. Yeah. That means, yeah, sometimes when they persecute you in this city, flee ye to another, right? And he does that often in his ministry. But you know what? He didn't flee the work of God. He just fled that city. And some people today in this prepper movement, they just want to flee the work of God altogether. Yeah. You know, there's nothing wrong. Hey, if Oklahoma City today was being invaded by the Chinese or something, please flee to another city. But don't flee the work of God. Don't flee preaching the gospel. Don't quit fighting the good fight that Jesus Christ has called us to do, because that's what a lot of preppers are going to do. And we will see. We will see when times get tough, when these things do start to come upon us, the beginning of sorrows or even the great tribulation, if we see it in our lifetime. Hey, we will see a lot of these people that you think are rock solid in the faith and that are steadfast in the faith. You will see a lot of people. Hey, and none of us are above it. You know, we got to check our hearts and make sure that we're being steadfast, because any of us could fall. But I'm telling you, a lot of these Christians, especially these prepper types, they will fall. They will stop serving God because they are fighting the wrong fight today. People that are obsessed with the politics, people are obsessed with the things of this world. Hey, Jesus wants us in this world, but not of the world, okay? And if you need to flee, flee, but do not flee the work of God. He says, I have fought a good fight. Paul went through a lot of afflictions. Paul went through a lot of time. He was stoned. He was shipwrecked. He was in perils of false brethren and of the heathen. They were stoning him, constantly trying to kill him. He went through a lot of bad things. But you know what he never did? He never stopped preaching the gospel. And didn't Jesus Christ say, I'll be with you even unto the ends of the earth? And that's what happened to Paul, right? He went through the worst persecution that we read about, basically, in the Bible. But Jesus Christ was with him. The Lord stood by him and enabled him to do that work. And we have to have that same faith that, hey, Jesus Christ was praying for me. He was praying for this church that we would be sanctified through him. Why? So that the world can believe through us. So that people can get saved by us. That's what Jesus Christ wants for us. We need to fight the good fight today by preaching the gospel, planting churches, preaching the word of God. Go to Psalm chapter 64. This is a very interesting verse I came across, I believe it was last night or the night before, and it's like reading a newspaper. It's like, okay, January, what is it? 14th, 2021. Let's open the newspaper. Psalms chapter 64. Look at verse 2. Hide me from the secret counsel of the wicked, from the insurrection of the workers of iniquity. Boy, if that's not like reading a newspaper today. That's exactly what's happening in our country today. A literal insurrection, you know, literal coup of going on of wicked people, of people that hate God, of communists. That's what I believe is what's going on anyways. But here's the thing. A lot of Christians understand this point right here. A lot of Christians understand that there's conspiring and that there's evil people doing these things. And you know what? A lot of people allow that to get them to freak out, be fearful, and quit serving God. But I love the end of this chapter. Look at verse number 10. The righteous shall be glad in the Lord and shall trust in him, and all the upright in heart shall glory. Hey, we just need to glory in the Lord. We just need to trust in the Lord and keep doing what we know we've been called to do. And all things are going to work out for good for us. We know that, hey, we know they're conspiring. This chapter, I love it because you have the idiots that don't think that there's any conspiring going on, and just the most naive people ever that think that nothing's going on. But then you also have the Christians who understand it and are fearful. You know what? Both are wrong.
That's right.
We know what's going on. We're not afraid of it. We know that Jesus Christ is praying for us. We know that he gave us a very special mission and that he's given us the power to do it. We know that he wants us to be in the world today, just not of the world. Just not, you know, fulfilling our hearts with all the lusts of the flesh and the lusts of the eyes and the pride of life. We need to be spiritually focused, spiritually minded on doing the work of God, on preaching the gospel. That's what we should worry about today. Go to Matthew chapter number 6. Matthew chapter number 6. Matthew 6, and while you're there, I'll read for you Romans 8:28. And we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to his purpose. Hey, there's a reason God wants us to live a separated life. There's a reason he wants us to obey all of his commandments, because if we do, it shows that we love God, and then all things work together for good for us, you know? So we can know about all the conspiring, we can know about all the things that are going on in this world, and know that we're still going to be on the winning side no matter what happens.
Right.
And that's a great comfort. That is a great comfort for me. Matthew chapter 6, look at verse 25. Therefore I say unto you, take no thought for your life what you shall eat or what you shall drink, nor yet for your body, what ye shall put on. Is not the life more than meat, and the body more than raiment? That's what I want to ask these preppers that plan on just quitting serving God. Hey, is not your life more than meat? Is not your life more than stored food? Is not your life more than clothing? Hey, if you survive a very difficult time in our nation, but you do nothing for God, does it profit you anything whatsoever? No, absolutely not. You're not going to stand before Jesus at the judgment seat of Christ and be like, Lord, my preparations, my physical preparations, that's garbage. You're not going to get any rewards for that. Hey, I would rather live one day more on this earth and get someone saved than live 30 years, 40 years, 50 years in a mountain somewhere and never get anyone saved. I'd rather get one more person saved and live one more day. Because guess what? The one person saved is the only thing I could take to heaven with me. That's the only thing that's going to be eternal. That's the only thing that Jesus Christ is going to care about what I did with my life is, hey, when you read John chapter 17 and you saw that I was praying for you, think about this. God is going to look you in the eyes. And you already read in John 17 that he was praying for you, that he had a mission for you to be in this world to get people saved. But did you waste it in the mountains of Alaska, in a bunker, making all these stupid preparations? Like I said, there is a balance here, but I don't want to caveat this too much because people are going the wrong direction most of the time on this doctrine. We need to realize we need to be in the world. Verse 26, behold the fowls of the air, for they sow not, neither do they reap, nor gather into barns. Wow, that's some hard preaching, Jesus, because that sounds exactly like what preppers do, right? Jesus is a hard preacher. Yet your heavenly Father feedeth them. Are you not much better than they? Which of you by taking thought can add one cubit unto his stature? And why take ye thought for raiment? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow, they toil not, neither do they spin. And yet I say unto you that even Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these. Wherefore, if God so clothe the grass of the field, which today is, and tomorrow is cast into the oven, shall he not much more clothe you, O ye of little faith? And that's really the heart of the issue here, is people that are just wanting to prep and are planning on just forsaking the work of God, it's because they have little faith. Yeah. It's because they're not trusting in God to clothe them, to feed them, to take them through perilous times. Hey, guess what? If you love God, all things are going to work together for good for you. If your mindset is focused on the gospel and focused on serving God and doing spiritual things, that's the biggest safety net you could possibly have. Amen. Being spiritual is the biggest safety net you could possibly have. Get out of church, that spiritual safety net is gone. Yep. Yeah. If you stop going to church, you're going to stop preaching the gospel, your Bible reading is probably going to go down, your prayer life is probably going to go down, and that safety net in your life is going to go away. And a lot of times we don't realize how much God is protecting us from just by being in his will. Yeah, that's right. Well, guess what? Get out of church and you'll find out real quick. Yeah. Because in Hebrews chapter 10, the Bible talks about how you have the fiery indignation coming for you when you forsake the assembling of yourselves together. It talks about how it's a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God in context of leaving church. So explain to me how you're going to have church in your bunker. Yeah. Explain to me how that's going to happen. No, you know what? You're probably going to be the first person that the Chinese communists wipe out if they were to invade our country or something stupid like that. Whatever you're afraid of, whatever your doomsday situation is, God may just let that happen to you if you forsake God's commandments. Amen. Verse 32. For all these things do the Gentiles seek, for your heavenly Father knoweth that ye have need of all these things. But seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. There's your safety net right there. Seek the kingdom of God first, and all these things will be added unto you. Amen. We know what our mission is. We know that we're to be in this world, but just not of this world. He does not want us to leave the work of God by going off into the mountains. Stay in the world. Stay where the people are. Keep preaching the gospel to people. That's your real safety net. It's not your AR-15. It's not your storable food. It's not any of those things. So number one, obviously we need to be in the world, but not of the world. Number two, principle for separation. Separation is a fixed standard on God's word, not a relative distance from the world. Separation is a fixed standard on God's word, not a relative distance from the world. Go to 2 Corinthians chapter number 6. 2 Corinthians chapter number 6. Let's start reading in verse number 14. The Bible says, be not unequally yoked together with unbelievers. For what fellowship hath righteousness with unrighteousness? And what communion hath light with darkness? And what concord hath Christ with Belial? Or what part hath he that believeth with an infidel? And what agreement hath the temple of God with idols? For ye are the temple of the living God. As God hath said, I will dwell in them and walk in them, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. Wherefore, come out from among them, and be ye separate, saith the Lord, and touch not the unclean thing, and I will receive you. So he's saying, hey, what do you have in common with Belial? What do you as a believer have in common with an unbeliever? Nothing, obviously. And he says, come out from among them and touch not the unclean thing. Notice he does not say, touch not the less clean thing. The thing that's just not as bad. No, he just says, don't touch any unclean thing. Just don't touch the unclean thing. Because here's what happens. Here's what mainstream Christianity does. Here's what the Republican Party does. Is you have God's standard here, and you have wicked reprobates here. And basically, Christianity will just stay a fixed distance away from whatever they say is good. Yeah. So they have a standard. The Bible's here. They just stay a certain distance away. As the world gets worse and worse, Christians just follow. Yep. And they just are a little not as bad. That's what happens. And I'm going to give you some examples of that. But go to Proverbs 22 before we do that. Just to lay down this foundation, while you're turning to Proverbs 22, I'll read Hebrews 13:8. The Bible says, Jesus Christ, the same yesterday and today and forever. The nature of our God does not change. His opinions do not change. His statutes do not change. Forever, O Lord, thy word is settled in heaven. Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. And moreover, in Proverbs 22, verse 28, the Bible says, remove not the ancient landmark which thy fathers have set. What is a landmark? It's something that just like delineates property. Here's the end of my property. Here's where it begins. Well, you know what? The landmark that God set up is his commandments. Yep. He's saying, here's where I stand. Don't cross them. Don't remove the ancient landmark. Don't move my commandments. But, like I said, what Republicans do and what mainstream Christianity does is they just stay a little bit behind what the wicked say. A good example of this is abortion. Yep. Abortion. Because we have the left today, the liberals today, they just say it's good. They say, shout your abortion. Make a video and just say, I'm proud to have an abortion. There's people running around the Capitol saying, I love killing my babies, literally. There's literally video of people saying stuff like that. They say it's great. They say it's liberating for women's rights. They say it's super good. You know what mainstream Christianity and what the Republican Party says? They will say, well, abortion's only okay if you were raped. They'll say, then abortion's okay. Or in the case of incest. So God's standard says it's murder. God's standard just says it's murder, plain out. But they just say, well, here's my exception. So you got the Bible, you got the wicked, and then Christianity just stays with them. Yep. It used to be that, you know, the liberals thought contraceptives was okay. Yeah. And the Republicans said, whoa, contraceptives wicked, right? But now it's gone to, okay, abortion's okay just as long as it's not just every child. Only the mother that's been raped or incest or something stupid like that. But what does the Bible say about this? Go to Exodus chapter number 21. Exodus chapter 21. If we're going to be separated Christians, we have to take our stands on what the Bible says, not on what the Republican Party platform says, not on what any pastor or church says. It has to be on what the Bible says. Exodus 21, look at verse 22. If men strive and hurt a woman with child, so she's pregnant, but the Bible says she's with child, so that her fruit depart from her, so the child dies, and yet no mischief follow, he shall surely be punished, according as the woman's husband will lay upon him, and he shall pay as the judges determine. So if two men are fighting, and maybe a woman tries to break it up or something like that, and her fruit departs from her, the baby dies, but there's no mischief, meaning that none of the men were intentionally trying to harm her, they were not intentionally trying to kill that baby, they still will be punished. But they're not going to be put to death. They'll still be punished because a life was just lost here. When her fruit departed from her, that was a child that died. The Bible says that she was with child. Verse 23, and if any mischief follow, then shalt thou give life for life, eye for eye, tooth for tooth, hand for hand, foot for foot, burning for burning, wound for wound, stripe for stripe. So when mischief does follow, when you did purposely try to hurt her, or it was first-degree murder, the Bible says you give life for life. And you know what that tells me? That tells me if we're going to be separated Christians, we need to make our stance on Exodus chapter number 21 when it comes to abortion. That, hey, it's life for life. And anytime any abortion doctor commits an abortion, they should be put to death. Yep. And any woman that gets an abortion should be put to death. Amen. Hey, that's a hard saying, but you know what? It's what the Bible says. Yeah. And you know what? I understand that maybe there's some women that did this ignorantly, and they were fooled by just liberal brainwashing, but you know what? That does not change what the Bible says. Right. And the Bible says that it should be life for life. And so if our country wanted to be a godly country today, these Republicans would not get up and grandstand about how, oh, well, I'm so pro-life, oh, unless the baby is a result of rape. It's stupid. You're not pro-life at all. Right. That's wicked as hell to say something like that. Why is it the baby's fault that some reprobate raped its mother? Yeah. Why is it the baby's fault if some reprobate had incest or something like that? Why do we have to punish the baby? Why can't we just punish the rapist? Yep. Why can't we just put the rapist right. to death? But you know what? The world hates it when we actually stand on what the Bible says. And that's what Jesus also said in John chapter 17. But that's what we need to do if we're going to be strong Christians that are separated. We need to make our principles based off what the Bible says, not just a distance from what the world says. We need to go with what the Bible says. Go to Psalm chapter 106, and we'll see how God feels about abortion. Psalm chapter 106. Let's look at verse 34. They did not destroy the nations concerning whom the Lord commanded them, but were mingled among the heathen and learned their works. This ties in great with separation, by the way, because in 1 Corinthians 6, we learned we're supposed to come out from among them and be separate, saith the Lord. But here, they're mingled with the heathen, they're learning their ways, and what happens? In verse 35, but they were mingled with the heathen and learned their works, and they served their idols, which were a snare unto them. Yea, they sacrificed their sons and their daughters unto devils, and shed innocent blood, even the blood of their sons and of their daughters, whom they sacrificed unto the idols of Canaan, and the land was polluted with blood. Thus were they defiled with their own works, and went to whoring with their own inventions. Therefore the wrath of the Lord was kindled against his people, insomuch that he abhorred his own inheritance. These people failed the separation test. They were not separated. They were mingled with the heathen. They learned their ways. And you know what it caused them to do? It caused them to literally sacrifice their sons and their daughters to devils. And you say, oh, people would never do that. Yeah, it happens every single day in America. It happens every single day when a woman gets an abortion. They're sacrificing their children. They're sacrificing their children because they're selfish. Because they just want to have more money and they don't want to lose their time. That's why people get abortions today. And you know what? It made God so angry that he abhorred his own inheritance. What does abhor mean? It means to hate. It means he hated them. God looked down from heaven, seeing them sacrifice their children, and he said, I hate these people. Why? Because guess what? It was their inventions. God never thought of something so disgusting, so sick as murdering a precious child. It would never enter God's heart. And it was so disgusting to him that he abhorred his own inheritance. Imagine what God thinks about America today, where they say supposedly that 3,000 plus babies a day are murdered in this country. Imagine what God feels about this country. And then people, you know, are freaking out that our country is finally being judged by God. We haven't seen anything yet. You have not seen one iota of God's wrath on this country. But you will. You will, because God hated his own inheritance here, and he will pour out his fury and wrath on the United States of America. And you know, all these conspiracy theories going around about how America might be going into civil war, how we might be losing power, how we might be having food shortages and supplies. Hey, we deserve it all. And guess what? I hope it happens. I hope that America is judged. I hope that America is recompensed for the wickedness of killing children today. Because maybe when America's judged, they'll humble themselves before a mighty God. Hey, and maybe if we're separated vessels of Christ, maybe we can go out and reach those people and get them saved. Amen. And turn the tide in this country and not just let this country be taken over by people sacrificing their children to devils. Because that's what's happening. That is what's happening in our country today. And guess what? You need to take preaching the gospel serious. You need to take living a separated life serious. Because when God's wrath comes down in this country, you're going to want to be on his good side. Amen. You're going to want to have his blessing behind your life. Don't get caught up with all this prepping crap. Get caught up with the ministry of Jesus Christ. That's what you should be caught up in. Go to Numbers chapter 35. Numbers chapter 35, I believe, should be a very strong warning to the United States. Numbers chapter 35, verse 33. Numbers 35, 33, the Bible says, "So ye shall not pollute the land wherein ye are, for blood it defileth the land, and the land cannot be cleansed of the blood that is shed therein, but by the blood of him that shed it. Defile not therefore the land which ye shall inhabit wherein I dwell, for I, the Lord, dwell among the children of Israel." Hey, we shouldn't have polluted our land so much with blood. Because guess what the Bible says? The only way that the polluted blood is going to be purified in our land is by more shed blood. And so, you know what? God may just shed some blood in our country again. Hey, he's done it before. 800,000 plus people died in the Civil War before in this nation. The judgment of God. But America's so proud they don't think it could happen again. Hey, it can happen again, and it should happen again. We're just blessed that we're not consumed by God every single day. Because we all deserve it. We all deserve to just die and go to hell right now. You know what? We have the grace of God, and us as saved people, we have his mercy. But you know what? The unsaved does not. The unsaved has the wrath of God on them, and this nation has the wrath of God on it because of the innocent blood that it's shed. So you know what? Let's take our stands today on what the Bible says. Let's not just stay a little bit behind the Democrats, the reprobates. Oh, I'm such a great Christian. I believe a little bit better than what reprobates believe. It doesn't make you a great Christian at all. It's garbage. Here's another example. How about sodomy? Let's kick this dog since the sodomite documentary is coming out. We need to kick this dog too. You know, the world says that sodomites are great, that they're special, that they're born that way, that they're great people. Hey, they even call them gay, happy, right? And so what do most mainstream Christians and Republicans say? They'll at best say it's a sin, or they'll just say, oh, just exist with them, coexist with them, no problem. But after you see the sodomite documentary, you'll realize that Democrats, Republicans, most people of any creed used to believe at least, maybe not, they didn't all believe they were reprobates, but they at least believed that sodomites were dangerous, that they were predators, that they were worthy of death, that we needed them out of our society. And you'll see in the sodomite documentary, we show that the laws of our nation had upheld that for a very long time. You know, I personally know a police officer who he's probably only in his 50s, and in his career as a police officer in Idaho, he has arrested people in his lifetime for the crime of sodomy in his lifetime. Okay, this was not that long ago that people believed right on this, but you know what? Christians just stay a little bit behind what the world says instead of basing what they believe on the Bible. This guy has been preached against a lot, but he needs to be preached against again. John Getch, who is the vice president of West Coast Baptist College, this is what he said. He said, "This lifestyle," talking about faggots, "is a part of the culture we live in. There's no place for a crude or vile attitude towards those living in this thing. No place. No place." Sorry, it's so scattered. "Every person on this planet, regardless of their sexual orientation, deserves respect and dignity." So imagine this. An independent, fundamental Baptist preacher says, people that live in this lifestyle, they're a part of our culture now. You know, it's funny, I've never heard a Baptist preacher use "it's part of our culture" as a justification to preach something. I thought that Baptists believed the Bible. Right. It's like, well, it's part of our culture, great. We better just accept it now. It's like, hey, did you guys know that drinking alcohol is part of our culture too? Yeah. Hey, did you know that committing adultery is part of our culture too? Yeah. Did you know that smoking marijuana is part of our culture too? Yeah. Well, it's part of our culture, that we better not have a vile attitude about sin. No, you idiot, right. You false prophet, devil. Vice president of a Baptist Bible college? A Baptist. I wouldn't expect this from a Methodist. It's just like, well, it's part of a culture. Oh, pedophilia is part of our culture. What the hell? Yeah. I mean, this guy should be put to death. This guy's wicked. Yeah. Let's see what the Bible says. Go to 2 Peter chapter 2. Because remember, separation is a fixed standard on the Word of God, not a relative distance from what the world says. And John Getch, he's just at a relative distance of what the world says. The world just says they're great and wonderful, and he just says don't have a vile attitude towards them. Accept them. Let them in the church. You're turning to 2 Peter chapter 2, and I'm going to rattle off some verses for you. Genesis 13:13 says, "But the men of Sodom were wicked and sinners before the Lord exceedingly." Yeah. So, you know, we're all sinners, but not all of us are sinners and wicked before the Lord exceedingly. The Bible elsewhere says that sodomites are filled with all unrighteousness. So whereas some of us, you know, we struggle in certain areas of our life, we don't struggle with all sin. at all time. But that's what sodomites do. They're full of all unrighteousness. They have eyes full of adultery that cannot cease from sin. I'll read for you Leviticus 18, 22. The Bible says, thou shalt not lie with mankind as with womankind. It is abomination. So if we're going to take this principle, hey, separation is believing what the Bible says, not just staying a certain distance from the world. We would understand that the Bible says sodomy is an abomination. Hey, John Getch, you know, if he's a real Baptist preacher, what do you think about sodomy? It's an abomination. Why? Because it's what the Bible says.
That's right.
That's what Baptists should be doing. Amen. That's what Christians who are actually separated should be doing. It's just saying, I don't care about my opinions. I don't care what I think about things. I care about what God thinks about things. I care about what the Bible says about topics. Leviticus 18, 25 says, and the land is defiled, therefore I do visit the iniquity thereof upon it, and the land itself vomiteth out her inhabitants. So John Getch, the fag hag, John Getch, the queer bait, says, don't even have a vile attitude towards the sodomites when the land has a vile attitude towards the sodomites. The land is throwing up because of them. The land is disgusted by them. And John Getch isn't? What's wrong with you? Are you a faggot yourself? That's what it sounds like. What kind of normal person is not disgusted by sodomites when the land is disgusted by sodomites? You have to be brainwashed to not be disgusted by sodomites. That's why police officers in our lifetime were arresting them. It's a new thing. It's a change in our culture. Everyone used to hate the sodomites. Everyone used to think they were pedophiles. And of course, we all know this verse, Leviticus 20:13. If a man also live with mankind as he lieth with a woman, both of them have committed an abomination. They shall surely be put to death. Their blood shall be upon them. So, hey, if you want to ask me what I believe about the sodomites, those are the verses that I'm going to show you. I'm not going to give you a stupid answer like John Getch did. I told you to turn to 2 Peter chapter 2. Look at verse 6. And turning the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah into ashes, condemned them with an overthrow, making them an ensample unto those that after should live ungodly, and delivered just Lot, vexed with the filthy conversation of the wicked. So even Lot, backslidden Lot, who had kids with his own kids, he was so wicked. Just horrible situation living in Sodom. He was vexed with the filthy conversation of the Sodomites. How much more wicked than Lot do you have to be to where you're not vexed? Apparently, John Getch's level. Apparently, you have to be as wicked as John Getch, more wicked than Lot. Because at least Lot was saved. This guy's a false prophet. This guy teaches a hardcore works, repent of your sins, gospel. He's a devil. So Lot's a lot more righteous than him because Lot's at least in heaven right now. But this guy's going to go straight to hell when he dies. And you got to think about the anger of God, of how he feels for sodomy. When you think how he condemned them with an overthrow, the Bible says, how they were overthrown. And you got to think about the story of Sodom and Gomorrah, how there was literally just fire from heaven coming down. Yeah. You know, you'll see when you see the Sodomite documentary, the intro is epic. And it's like a cartoon version of the scene of Sodom being destroyed. And you just hear, just imagine this actually happened. A whole city was burnt alive. Could you imagine the screams, the sounds of just brimstone hitting the earth and just shaking the earth of God's wrath? That's how God feels about sodomites. And in the New Testament, the Bible says, hey, here's your example of how I feel about it. Condemn them with an overthrow. Imagine just seeing a city just torched by God. Just fiery rocks from heaven being torched on them. That's what God thinks about them.
Amen. That's right.
So us as Christians, we need to always have our standards on what the Bible says. I don't care about how far of a distance away I am from the Republicans or from anyone else. We need to go off what the Bible says. How about dress standards? Go to Deuteronomy chapter 22. Deuteronomy 22. Deuteronomy 22 verse 5. The Bible says, the woman shall not wear that which pertaineth unto a man, neither shall a man put on a woman's garment. For all that do so are abomination unto the Lord thy God. So again, let's think about, you know, the principle we've been talking about. Hardcore, liberal, freak reprobates, they think it's just okay to be naked. In Portland and San Francisco and Seattle, they just have full-on just nude parades. Just disgusting, sick. Okay, and then your average just Republican or your average mainstream Christian, you know, they just believe to wear normal clothes according to the world standards. You'll see, you know, if you go to a mega church, you'll see girls wearing short shorts. You'll see girls wearing skimpy dresses. You'll see the guys wearing the skinny jeans. and just dressing really effeminate. You know, so they're not as bad as the worst people on earth, but what does the Bible say? Where is the standard that we should draw as Christians? It should be on what the Bible says. And the Bible says that a woman shall not wear that which pertaineth unto a man. You know what that means? That us as Christians, we don't believe it's okay for a woman to wear pants, ever. Because the Bible says that they're an abomination when they do that. In the same way, if a man was wearing a dress, he would be an abomination. Well, it's like, oh, well, it's not as bad of a dress as this type of a dress. It's like, I don't care what kind of dress you're wearing as a man. It's sick. If you're like, oh, culottes. It's women's pants. I don't care what kind of pants you're wearing. If it's pants, it's an abomination to God. Amen. And that's the standard that we should be taking as Christians. Oh, well, I'm not as bad. I'm not wearing the yoga pants. Oh, I'm not as bad. I'm not wearing short shorts. Well, where do you measure up according to God's word? Because if we're going to be separated, we make our stances on what the Bible says. Good. Not just a relative distance from what the world believes and what from the worst people believe. How about this one? Fornication. Go to 1 Corinthians chapter number 6. 1 Corinthians chapter number 6. 1 Corinthians chapter number 6. I hope you're starting to see that this is how the world makes their decisions. This is how conservatives make their decisions. They just see what do the worst people do, and they say, let's just not do that. Let's just do a little bit less than that. But that's not how we should be as Christians. We should follow what the Bible says. 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 15. Know ye not that your bodies are the members of Christ? Shall I then take the members of Christ and make them members of an harlot? God forbid. What, know ye not that he which is joined to an harlot is one body? For two, saith he, shall be one flesh. But he that is joined unto the Lord is one spirit. Flee fornication. Every sin that a man doeth, is without the body. But he that committeth fornication sinneth against his own body. So where does the Bible stand on this topic? The Bible says flee fornication. The Bible says that, you know, it's a sin against your own body. That you're defiling the temple of the Holy Ghost, and that we should flee fornication completely. The Bible teaches very clearly that you leave and cleave with your wife. Yeah. You don't go sleep around. You don't go be a whoremonger. You know, the Bible says that whoremongers and adulterers God shall judge. Yeah. Okay? Yeah. So the Bible's very clear on this, but the farthest left people, they'll say it's great. You know, I even had teachers in high school that said that it's wise to live with multiple different partners before you get married. They said, they not only were just like okay with fornication, they say, no, it's wise to have multiple different partners before you get married. That's what they said. Which is funny, because if you believe that divorce is okay, then who cares? You know, like, these liberals, they believe divorce is totally okay, but they're like, make sure you sleep with lots of different people before you get married, because you never know. It's like, I thought you believed divorce is okay. Like, what's the big deal? If you believe that, then you can just leave. It's stupid. They don't even know what they believe. But, and then here's what conservatives say, and here's what a lot of just new evangelical types say, is they'll just say things like, well, if you love each other. And not most Christians. Most Christians believe for sure that fornication is wrong, but there are Christians that will twist the scriptures and try to just make it be like, well, you have to love them. Or, oh, there's just certain things that are considered fornication. Right. People will ask you, does this count as fornication? Yeah, if it's before marriage, it counts as fornication. Right. Let's just leave it at that, okay? That is, it's just very clear. But here's the thing. We got to make sure we're always basing what we believe on the Bible. Don't just be a little bit better than the worst scum.
Right.
Don't just make your standards a little bit better than reprobates and Democrats, which are two of the same things, by the way.
Yeah.
I'll get on them on another sermon. First John 5:3, I'll read for you. For this is the love of God, that we keep his commandments, and his commandments are not grievous. God gave us his commandments, and guess what? They're not grievous to us. He gives us his commandments for a reason, and they're to help our lives. They're to make our lives better. You are not going to have a worse life by living a separated Christian life. Yeah. You are going to have a better life the closer that you stick to exactly what the Bible says. God is perfect. Everything in his law is perfect, and that is what's going to make you the best possible version of you could be, is by following what the Bible says, not giving in to any of the world's propaganda. So we've learned some principles for separation. Let's apply these to our lives real quickly, and then we'll end the sermon tonight. So a good application for this, number one, living an unseparated life will cause people to blaspheme God and Christianity. So what should compel us to want to be separated? Besides what we've already talked about, how about the fact that if you don't, it causes people to blaspheme God? It causes people to blaspheme Christianity. I'll prove that to you. Go to Romans chapter number 2. Romans chapter 2. It start reading in verse number 17. Behold, thou art called a Jew, who's obviously addressing the Jews here, and restest in the law, and makest thy boast of God, and knowest his will, and approvest the things that are more excellent, being instructed out of the law, and art confident that thou thyself art a guide of the blind, a light of them which are in darkness, an instructor of the foolish, a teacher of babes, which hast the form of knowledge and of the truth in the law. So far he's talking to people that call themselves Jews, which are obviously the unbelieving Jews of their day. And he's saying, hey, you make your boast of the law, you're confident that you're a teacher of the blind, you're confident that you just know so much scripture. But let's see what he says here in verse 21. Thou therefore which teachest another, teachest thou not thyself? Thou that preachest a man should not steal, dost thou steal? Thou that sayest a man should not commit adultery, dost thou commit adultery? Thou that abhorrest idols, dost thou commit sacrilege? Thou that makest thy boast of the law, through breaking the law dishonorest thou God? For the name of God is blasphemed among the Gentiles through you, as it is written. So what's going on? These people are claiming to be men of God. They're claiming to be teachers of the foolish. They're just light to the blind. They're all these great things. But they're preaching all these things that people should be doing, but they're not doing it themselves. So they're not separated, which of course they're not separated because they're not even saved, okay? But he's just pointing out something about this fact, that they're unseparated. What does it cause? It causes the name of God to be blasphemed through them. Because they're seeing, if I'm just an unsaved person, I'm like, okay, this person's a man of God. Okay, he's stealing. Okay, he's blaspheming. Okay, he's committing adultery. Wow, God, it just must be a, what kind of God is this? Like, oh, all religion's fake. This is garbage. Wouldn't it cause people to blaspheme God?
Yeah.
I'll give you a really good example. I was flying to Boise, Idaho a couple days before Christmas. And I see this Jewish rabbi sit right in front of me in the airplane. And I'm already pissed because it's Christmas and this guy who hates my Savior is sitting in front of me and breathing God's air. And I'm already upset, okay? So I'm just like, I'm upset and I'm like reading Bible verses like really loud to my wife. I'm just like, yeah, you know, Jesus said, oh, you know, Jesus said, or whatever. And I'm just watching this guy and I'm like, what? I wonder what he's doing. He's on his phone. Like, I wonder what Jews do on their phone. Like, what do these rabbis do on their phone? Well, you know what he starts doing on his phone? He starts watching pornography on the airplane with kids around, with families around, in public. Why? Because this guy's a reprobate, like the Bible says. Why? Because like Jesus said, ye appear outwardly righteous unto men, but within are full of hypocrisy and iniquity, right? Because that's what they really are, these rabbis, these reprobates, haters of God, sick freaks. What kind of a freak dog is just so untemperate to do that in public like that? I just wanted to like rip this guy's head off because I'm just, there's families around, I'm upset. I restrained myself. But I was thinking about this verse right here, how the name of God is blasphemed through these people. Because people are coming to these people for spiritual advice. They think they're a man of God, and this is what they're really like.
Yeah.
I understand that there's no temptation which has taken you, but such as is common to man. I'm not saying you're a reprobate if you lust after women, obviously, okay? Obviously. But if you're such a dog where you're in public on an airplane, it just shows that you are a reprobate. It just shows that you have a depraved mind, that you have eyes full of adultery, which cannot cease from sin. So obviously this guy was blaspheming God's name through his lifestyle. But after the plane, I had kind of calmed down a little bit and I confronted this guy. And he got out of the plane like really, really fast because I think he'd heard all the Bible verses that I was saying. But I walk up to him and I was like, hey, Rabbi, are you a man of God? He's like, yeah. He's like, you want to tell me why a man of God is watching pornography on an airplane? His eyes just like, he just darts into the closest bathroom and never comes out. And I was just like, I was so upset. But you know what? If you live an extremely hypocritical life and you're not separated, it will cause the name of God to be blasphemed. And obviously that guy's a devil, and I knew that. So obviously, I know I'm saved. It's not going to cause me to blaspheme God by seeing a demonic dog do what dogs do, obviously. But if I had no knowledge of religion, if I had no knowledge of God, if I just want to be saved, I'm just like seeking the truth, and I go to a Baptist church, and a Baptist preacher is all these same things, it could cause someone to blaspheme God's name. So it's very important that we live separated lives so that the name of God is not blasphemed. Let's go to Titus chapter number 2. Titus chapter number 2. Titus chapter number 2, look at verse number 3. The aged women likewise, that they be in behavior as becometh holiness, not false accusers, not given to much wine, teachers of good things, that they may teach the young women to be sober, to love their husbands, to love their children, to be discreet, chaste, keepers at home, good, obedient to their own husbands, that the word of God be not blasphemed. So you know what happens if a woman is not in her proper role? She's not living a separated life because she's not following God's commandments. She's not discreet. She's not chaste. She's not keeping at home. She's not obeying her husband. She's not teaching her children. All these things that the Bible lists. You know what the Bible says happens? It causes the word of God to be blasphemed. It's what the Bible says. You know, so every single person in here needs to take that seriously, including just your average stay-at-home mom, because guess what? You have an impact on people's opinion, too, of God. You are an ambassador of God just as much as I am an ambassador of God, and every single person in here, the ladies in here, are also ambassadors of Christ. And how you live your life, how you treat your husband, how you treat your children, that also could blaspheme God if you do it poorly. And so even the ladies need to take it very seriously how they live a separated life as well. Let's go to verse number 9. Exhort servants to be obedient unto their own masters and to please them well in all things, not answering again, not purloining, but showing all good fidelity, that they may adorn the doctrine of God, our Savior, in all things. So also, servants, men, if you're at work, the Bible says not to be, you know, purloining or talking back or being lazy. Make sure to obey your boss at all times. Why? So that it adorns the doctrine of God. What does it mean to adorn? It means to make it look good, to dress it up. Hey, we want Christianity to look good to people. We want to make getting saved look really good to people. We want to make being an independent fundamental Baptist look really good to people. What's a great way for us to do that? Men, be the best workers on the job.
Amen.
Be the hardest workers on the job. You know, I've worked multiple different jobs in my life where I've had saved people as coworkers, and sometimes those people were the worst workers on the job, and it made me so mad. Sometimes those people were getting outworked by Jehovah's Witnesses, by Mormons, and I'm just thinking, wow, this is not adorning the doctrine of God right here. This is making things look bad. When you're lazy at work, hey, if you're a bad worker, you're a bad Christian. If you're a bad wife, you're a bad Christian. If you're a bad husband, you're a bad Christian. Because these are things that the world can see us do. And that is a direct reflection of our Lord and Savior. So when we think about these things, hey, living a separated life isn't just for us. It's not just for our benefit and our blessings that we will receive for God, but it's also just so that people don't blaspheme Him. I would hate for God to be blasphemed because of my life. And obviously, all of us are sinners. All of us will sin until the day we die. But you know what? We have to try our absolute best to be perfect and to be holy as God is holy. And I have some more here, but for sake of time, the last application I want to make here is that living a separated life will result in being a more effective Christian. Go to 2 Timothy chapter number 2. Back a few pages, 2 Timothy chapter number 2. 2 Timothy chapter 2, and let's start reading verse number 19. Verse number 19. Nevertheless, the foundation of God standeth sure, having this seal, the Lord knoweth them that are His. And let everyone that nameth the name of Christ depart from iniquity. But in a great house there are not only vessels of gold and of silver, but also of wood and of earth, and some to honor and some to dishonor. If a man purge himself from these, he shall be a vessel unto honor, sanctified and meet for the master's use, and prepared unto every good work. So the most effective you could be as a Christian is when you are sanctified, when you've purged yourself from the sin in your life. That's when you're meet for the master's use, meaning you're fit for it now. Yeah. He's able to use you more. You're going to be that gold and silver Christian where God could say, okay, this person's purged himself. He's a ready vessel for me, and now I can use him or her to do great things for me. So the thing is, no matter how wicked of a life a saved person lives, if you are saved, you can go out and preach the gospel and get people saved. The word of God has power. The gospel does have power. But let me tell you something. God is going to use a person who is sanctified way more than he would use someone who's not. That's just a fact. You know, God can have great plans for you, and it doesn't matter if you're a woman, a child, or a man. God can use you to do infinite amount of things. The power of God is not limited on your life, but by how you limit it through sanctification and through separation. Hebrews 12, flip over a couple pages to Hebrews chapter number 12. Hebrews chapter number 12, look at verse 1. Wherefore, seeing we are also compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which doth so easily beset us, and let us run with patience the race that is set before us. So the author here is equating the Christian life to a race that we're running. So he says, hey, we need to set aside the weight and the sin that besets you so that you can run that race. Imagine you're running a physical race. Sometimes I used to run a lot. I haven't in months. I need to get back on it. But sometimes, you know, if you run a lot, sometimes you like to wear like a weighted vest for a run just to like get more stamina. But you know what? That's for like the half mile run. You wear the weighted vest for like the mile run tops. You don't wear the weighted vest for the 10 mile run, for the 30 mile run. Okay, that's when you want to set aside the weight that besets you, okay? So if you want to be the Christian that's in serving God for 10, 20, 30 years for the rest of your life, okay, you need to set aside the weight and the sin that besets you. Because anyone who's saved can preach the gospel, but you know what? The Christian life is measured in decades. The Christian life is measured in decades. If you want to be in it for the long haul, you've got to separate yourself. James chapter 5, flip over. James chapter 5. And remember, we're talking about how separation makes you a more effective Christian. James chapter 5, verse number 16. Confess your faults one to another and pray one for another that you may be healed. The effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. Hey, I want my prayers to be heard, and I want my prayers to be very effective. I want things to get done when I pray. How's that done? It's through a righteous man fervently praying, right? And obviously, we're all righteous to an extent where at the baseline of salvation, we have the righteousness of Christ, but there is righteousness above that, and it's by following God's commandments, and it's by being a separated Christian. The last verse I'll read for you, you can say there, I'll just read for you, Psalm 66, verse 18. The Bible says, if I regard iniquity in my heart, the Lord will not hear me. That should be a terrifying verse for any Christian. If you want your prayers to just hit the ceiling and God not to hear you, just keep regarding iniquity in your heart. Keep not getting the things right that you know God wants you to get right in your life. Yeah. If you're not soul winning, let me just help you. If you're not soul winning, you're regarding iniquity in your heart. Amen. Let me just tell you. Hey, yeah. if you're treating your spouse horribly, if you're disobeying your husband, you are regarding iniquity in your heart. If you are not loving your wives, you are regarding iniquity in your heart. Amen. If you are not reading the Bible, you are regarding iniquity in your heart. So your prayers are just hitting the ceiling, okay? If you want to be an effective Christian, you must be separated. So I think this can help all of us, you know, myself included. We all need to constantly be working on ourselves. We have the flesh. It's a hard battle that we fight. It's not a physical battle. It is a battle of the will of our spirit and our flesh. We got to work on ourselves every single day. I just pray that this will be a blessing to you guys. Let's end in a word of prayer. Lord, thank you so much for this day. And thank you for your word that can give us guidance and instruction through our life. I pray that you would bless us all. Help us just to fix the areas in all of our lives that we all need help with, Lord. And you know the areas. And I pray that you just fill us with the Holy Spirit and keep us safe as we go tonight. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
All right, for our last hymn, or our last song, rather, this evening, turn, if you would, in your white handout to Psalm 150, Psalm 150, or alternatively, your Bible, you can turn in that too. Psalm 150 in your white handout or in your Bibles. All right, Psalm number 150, let's sing. Praise ye the Lord, praise God in his sanctuary, praise him in the firmament of his power, praise him for his mighty acts, praise him according to his excellent greatness, praise him with the sound of the trumpet, praise him with the psaltery and harp, praise him with the timbrel and dance, praise him with stringed instruments and organs, praise him upon the loud cymbals, praise him upon the high
sounding cymbals, let everything that hath breath praise the Lord. Praise ye the Lord. Praise God the Father. Praise God the Son. Praise God the Holy Ghost. Praise God in three persons.
Amen. And with that, you are dismissed. God bless you.
Yeah, we could have a really good Sunday.
Okay.
We have a family.